We're in chapter 12 of the book of Ezekiel. And to, you know, recap what's going on with Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that he was called to a rebellious people. And they didn't want to listen. Chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 1 and chapters 10, Ezekiel had a vision of the cherubim of God, God's throne. Ezekiel had other visions as God called him up to Jerusalem. He's seen what was going on in Jerusalem. He's seen many visions. He's seen how God brought, or he was going to enact the judgment as the six angelic beings came armed with battle axes, standing there in formation before the bronze altar. How he's seen the vision of the man in white linen with the inkhorn strapped to his side. How he was called to mark those that sighed and cried over the abominations of sin. Those who were against sin were to be marked by the man with the white linen. And you believe Jesus Christ, the theophany. To be protected from the judgment. But as we go on, many signs Ezekiel was given to, you know, like a visual type, you know, demonstration to communicate God's message, to reach the people. You remember the sign of the clay tablet, as he was called to sketch out the city of Jerusalem, set it there and lay siege against it, lay down and, you know, like, elementarily, like type, basically demonstrate how Babylon would lay siege against the city. There with an iron plate demonstrating the wall between God and between his people. The different signs he was given to lay on his side, on his left side for 390 days, on his right side for 40 days. Weird, different things that Ezekiel was called to do. Shave his head and his beard. And they're, you know, dividing his hair in equal parts, three equal parts, and, you know, using it to, you know, as a visual message, illustration, trying to reach the people. God called Ezekiel to put together some Ezekiel bread, you know, a little of this, a little of that, some beans and different things, to demonstrate how in the famine, things would be so scarce and there won't be much food. But he continues in chapter 12, giving another visual. Look in verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Read a couple of verses here. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Here, verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. God calling Ezekiel to do these demonstrations that they may consider to reach the people. Oh, perhaps they'll listen. As God has Ezekiel really do some crazy things, weird things. Now he's calling him in the form of a sign to pack his belongings. He goes on to explain, you know, now twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to prepare your belongings, you know, pack all your stuff like you're moving. And then twice a day, and then dig a hole under your wall of your house. And there, twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, pop out of the hole with your belongings, bearing some of the stuff on your shoulders and going through this visual, like a mind drama or something, to show the people twice a day during maybe the busier times when the people were publicly, you know, crossing, going to work or harvest day or whatever. And he said that he, you know, it would prompt a response in the people. Look in verse 8, chapter 12. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, Has not the house of Israel, the brother's house, said to you, what are you doing? Watching Ezekiel go through all these, dramas. That's going to cause them to say, what in the world are you doing, man? Are you crazy? And we would too, seeing somebody do that twice a day, going over and over again. But prompting their interest so that, God could speak to them through Ezekiel and answer their, grabbing their attention. In verse 11, he says, say to them, say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. It's a sign that they're going to be carried away in captivity. Now, there was two things going on. Remember when Jeremiah, alive, contemporary, alive in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he's pronouncing that, predicting and prophesying that everyone's going to go into captivity. You're going to be exiled into Babylon. Don't fight. Give yourself up. Surrender. And then there was the false prophets who were saying, we're not going to surrender. God is going to deliver us. But here, Ezekiel, and God sent forth through Shaphan, remember Jeremiah's prophecies to those that have already been exiled into the Babylon there by the river Chebar. So they've already got, message from Jeremiah. And again, there were those that, most of those that didn't accept or believe what God was saying. And Jeremiah going through these rituals and dramas to grab their attention, it's true, you're going to go into captivity. And this little show and demonstration that I'm doing is to show you that you're going into captivity. Prophesying for those back in Jerusalem. In verse 12, the prince is mentioned, Zedekiah. And notice in chapter 12, verse 12, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. A prophecy about Zedekiah, and how there are those that say that there's a contradiction, because Jeremiah prophesied about Zedekiah, and they seemingly contradict. For Jeremiah said he would go into Babylon and see the king. He'd see Nebuchadnezzar. Here, and the other side of the prophecy is that he wouldn't see Babylon. And how when you read all the mentions of the history and the prophecy, everything's true. For he was brought to Babylon, outside of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar met him, and there before his sight of King Zedekiah, killed his sons and put out his eyes, plucked his eyes out, and then carried him into Babylon, where he never really seen Babylon. And yet he seen the king. And how seeming contradiction, yet no contradiction. In verse 17 and 18, Ezekiel's given another sign. He says, son of man, eat your bread with trembling and quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. He's there to be amongst the people and to eat like he's anxious and again to demonstrate as a sign the scarcity of the famine and what would be up and coming. The result of the siege being laid hold in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. But given these signs, then at the end of chapter 12, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, what's this proverb that's, going around that people are saying? And look in verse 22, chapter 12. He says, son of man, what is the proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? you know, the proverb people, the attitude people had about the predictions and the prophecies. They're not coming to pass. They're not going to come to pass. The days are prolonged. The vision fails. They're not true. And how, you know, God addressing Ezekiel about, you know, the mindset and what the, you know, everybody's saying about God's prophecies, God's word. It's interesting because if you turn back to chapter 7, there's a few verses in here when God's allocating the judgment, explaining why he's going to judge. Look in verse, at the end of verse 5. Chapter 7. Behold, it has come. Verse 6. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Look at verse 10. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. Look at verse 12. The time has come. The day draws near. The time has come. And God announcing as he's describing the judgment, that the time has arrived for judgment. He's asking Ezekiel, son of man, why is, you know, what's this proverb all about that people don't believe in my prophecy and that judgment is coming? And that the vision faileth and the days are prolonged, as if it's not going to happen. But look in verse 28, chapter 12. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done. It's as if he's saying time's up, judgment's coming, and has come. You know, time has run its course, and the time for judgment has come. It's interesting. He's like changing the proverb. You know, now's the time. You know, to apply from the New Testament in 2 Peter about our days in which we live. Peter writes, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Same kind of attitude. You know, judgment's not going to come. It's been so long, people have been saying that. I remember talking to a guy, and he says, they've been saying that for years. Jesus is coming back. They've been saying that for years, since the fathers fell asleep. And how the attitude, because God is so patient. And sometimes we can misunderstand and misinterpret God's patience. I know when some people, you know, they're, hey, God's blessing my business. Things are going well. You know, they're living in fornication. God's not dealing with my sin. He's endorsing my sin. He's allowing me to sin because he's not judging me. It's as if they misinterpret. No, it's not as if. They're misapplying God's patience and God's love and God's mercy and misinterpreting. Having that attitude, you know, every vision fails and days are prolonged. The vision or the parable of the ten virgins where they said, five of them say, hey, the Lord delayeth his coming. We're not to misunderstand. It's interesting, you know, in chapter 14, look in chapter 14, verse 15. Speaking of, or verse 14. Even if these three, or 13, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. He repeats this three times. Look in verse 16. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they themselves. And then in verse 18, he repeats it again. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Time's up, judgment's coming, and even if Noah and Job and Daniel were among you, that wouldn't stay off God's judgment. God's judgment's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be thorough. And notice he says that their righteousness will only deliver themselves. They won't even deliver their sons. Don't misconstrue, don't misinterpret God's patience, God's, you know, mercy for, you know, the truth that judgment's not coming. He makes it clear, judgment is coming. Chapter 13 is about false prophets. This is kind of a choppy section in Ezekiel. You know, when the water's choppy, you know, Charlie knows about this. You know, it's kind of uncomfortable in the boat. You're jumping up and down. It's kind of hard on your back. And sometimes that's the way it is going through the Scripture. It's choppy. And this section here about false prophets. It's interesting because the Bible talks a lot about false prophets. Jeremiah gives a whole chapter to it and more chapters information in the law. It's in the New Testament. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. There's a lot in Scripture written about false prophets. It's not to be overlooked or passed by or flew over or given a synopsis of about. It's about looking at because of the pertinence and the understanding of the truth. To beware of false prophets. It's interesting how in this whole chapter, Ezekiel, God spells out about false prophets and prophetesses that they... You know, he earmarks them. There are certain things about them that can be recognizable, even today in our day. And how they act, what they do, how they're motivated. Jesus said, you know, they're not, you can't recognize them from the outside. You know, Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, they're going to be like wolves going, not wolves, it's foxes going into the fields. You know, and Jesus said they'd be like wolves. And they'll be like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're not going to come, you know, Pastor Chuck used to say, they're not going to come saying, you know, with a t-shirt, I'm a false prophet. They're going to be hard to recognize from the outside. And how they're going to look right. But here he earmarks some of the characteristics that they can be recognized by. The Bible tells us in verse 6, in verse 19, that they lie. Obviously, they're false. They're going to use lying wonders and deception as their means, as their message. Beware. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Even the elect in the last day can be deceived. So they're going to crank up their deception. They're going to crank up to where it's stronger and more believable, and yet false. Beware of false prophets. Their source, earmarked. Notice, look in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Their source, their own heart, their own spirit. Not speaking from God's word or in, you know, correlation with God's word. The false prophets that Jeremiah contended with. God gave Jeremiah a message. And he said that, you know, they're coming. And they're going to come, they're going to lay siege, they're going to take us over, surrender to them. I don't care what the other prophets are saying. Some of the prophets are saying, oh, peace, when there is none. Some are saying, no, we took the yoke off of Jeremiah's back and broke the wooden yoke and says, so will God break Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Falsely prophesying against God's word, coming against the truth of what's in God's word. The source of their message, they're going to speak from their own heart, their own spirit, motivated from self. Their message, look at verse 6 again. and mention at the end of verse 6, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope the word may be confirmed. Say they in verse 6, they said they have vision, futility, and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Saying peace when there is no peace. Peace and safety when destruction comes, the Bible tells us in Jude. How, you know, their message is, again, based upon their own will. We read this morning, you know, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, Lord. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ah, Heavenly Father, say, thy kingdom come. The purpose of our prayer is that God's kingdom would come, God's will would come. But they prophesy according to their own will, their own spirit, their own heart. Not according to God's word. Not according to God's will. How to recognize a false prophet? Their own will, not in subjection. Not calling and prophesying or preaching and their message and their source, not in alliance with God's will. They offer false security. In this chapter, God describing them as they got a wall, an untempered wall that they're daubing with untempered mortar. They're like, you know, acting or stating that, hey, we got a wall of security around us. But God calling this wall, they're daubing the mortar with whitewash. In other words, it's not strong at all. They're acting like they got a message that offers protection, when in truth, God says it's going to fall. The wall's going to fall. But they offer false security, part of their lies. Look in verse 22. Notice, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from the wicked way to save his life. They offer false security, but false comfort. One of the most dangerous things to listen to some of these guys on television and is they're offering a false security, and the danger is to make people comfortable in their own sin. They're not talking about sin. They say sin is, you know, it's a negative. Don't think about it. They offer a false comforting those and many people in their sin. You know, not calling people to repent and confess of their sin. Not calling people to turn to Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross to, forgive them. The atonement. They come against the atonement. They don't preach the atonement. They offer false security and false hope and false comfort without the atonement of Jesus Christ. Dangerous. That's why Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They'll take you to hell. You listen to them. Oh, you get comfortable in your own sin. Because in truth, they must be telling the truth. Look at how they're speaking, how big their church is. And how, in truth, they offer false security. Sadden the righteous, strengthen the wicked. You know, instead of making the wicked sad, the wicked should be the ones that are sad. The wicked should be mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, poor in spirit, mourning their sin, not being comforted in their sin. Verse 22, they lie. In the King James, it says that they comfort the wicked in their own sin. Dangerous, because we're accountable for our sin. Another earmark in verse 19, it says that, speaking of the prophetess, it's a handful of barley, a piece of bread, you know, in it for the money. They got their eye on the money. That's another earmark of a false prophet. Prosperity. You know, hey, it's all about God wants us rich. God wants us, he blesses us, and God, you know, desires that we prosper. That becomes the message and the source and the centrality of their message rather than the atonement of Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets. They twist and pervert justice. Later on, he says that they slay souls that shouldn't die, and they save those who should. Perverting justice, twisting scripture, perverting the truth, perverting God's ways. A whole chapter devoted about false prophets, because they were coming against God's truth and God's message and God's prophecy. And in chapter 14, he goes into interesting. Now, look in verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel saying the elders there, a camp by the river Chebar, the leaders there in the camp, they come to Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all or at all or of at all by them? In other words, the leaders came to Ezekiel. And when they came to Ezekiel, they were inquiring a word from the Lord. But the truth, well, what was in their hearts? They had idols in their hearts. And God speaking through Ezekiel, shall I answer their inquiry? They got idols in their hearts. And how he deals with idolatry. And how he answers, you know, those that come before him with idolatry in their heart. Same God. Same truth. They come to inquire the Lord outwardly. But yet inwardly. Filled with idols. Look in verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. I'm not going to answer him by my word. He's getting what he receives. And notice in verse 5, he goes on addressing that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are estranged from me. They're cut off from God by their idols. We set up things in our hearts that replace God's place in our heart. And idolatry separates us, estranged, cut off from God. He says they're cut off, they're estranged. And then verse 6, he gives them the word that they really need. They inquired of a word. In verse 6 he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. That's the word. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces toward faces away from all your abominations. That's the word for everyone universally who has idols in their heart. Seeking a word from the Lord. Seeking direction from the Lord. Seeking guidance from the Lord. Repent. God's word, you know, kind of a choppy message, you know, false prophets, idolatry, you know, the vision of the famine to come. And, you know, what's this? People got misunderstandings about God's patience and that the judgment's not coming timely. Misunderstanding, misinterpreting. You know, the Bible tells us that there's a man that walks around. Say, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Things are going so well. And yet, the curse is upon him. God's going to, you know, and it's a dangerous thing. If someone's in sin, and God's not correcting them or chastening them, that's a dangerous thing, because the Bible says he chastens the ones he loves. So, shaking them up. In truth, a choppy message. You know, the Bible tells us about God's word. It's kind of uncomfortable for me, to go through sections like this, you know. God's Word tells us that, you know, it's inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it has a fourfold purpose, not just blessing and edifying, but it also corrects and reproves. And how, you know, God's word is to bring forth that result. It's interesting. If you look at Ezekiel as a whole, in context. God's dealing with the idolatry in the nation Israel. And as a fruit of the end of his working and dealings with Israel, they no longer commit idolatry. It's effective. If you look at the name of Ezekiel, God strengthens. We can gain and glean strength and freedom from idolatry through the book of Ezekiel. If we had ears to hear, you know what he says? My people, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They're a rebellious lot. Perhaps, Ezekiel, if you act like a fool, if you climb, carry your packages, you know, take your hair, or you cut off your hair, throw it in the air, chop it up, walk around like a Jinsu crazy guy. Perhaps, that's God's heart. Perhaps, though, listen, respond, turn to me in truth. But it's uncomfortable sometimes to go through these sections, you know, and elaborate, even though there's much space and print in the scripture given towards false prophets to talk about them. And yet, the purpose behind God's intent is that it would warn us and arm us and, you know, key us into, you know, what the earmarks of false prophets. I was thinking about, you know, comfortable being. I was going to name or title the message comfort. What did I call it? Comfortability. No, comfortable. Comfortable. And how it's uncomfortable going through this sections like this. But in truth, you know, it's supposed to be. You know, we're not to be comfortable so often. You know, coming to church doesn't mean we're supposed to be comfortable. I remember Charlie was talking about Unity Church or somebody. They got them big chairs in there like recliners. They want you comfortable. But you shouldn't be comfortable when you're going through God's Word and He's speaking to us sometimes, and especially if we're in sin or He's dealing with it or He's got His finger on something in our life. He's talking to us to deal with us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. The purpose to deal with us, to be uncomfortable. Never to be comfortable in our sin. That's a betrayal of a pastor or a preacher, you know, to brush it under the rug just for the sake I don't want to mix up anybody and make someone uncomfortable. Yes, I do. Yes, God's Word does. In truth, He wants to, so that we repent. I was thinking about this little section over here. I got to talk to Robert because it's like his real estate. I was thinking maybe we could put some couches in there. And it could become like the prayer cove. And, you know, kind of hang out some people that are called to maybe prayer after service or whatever, kind of hang out instead of just talking. People that want to repent, that want to pray, that want to bring things in to the Lord. And in that section, I think that they should be comfortable. You know, I think it's to make repentance comfortable, that's good. To make being in your sin, living in your sin, turning from God comfortable, that's not good. That's wrong. Comfortability. Notice at the end of chapter 14, why I named it comfortable. Look in verse 22. Yet, behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted, Ezekiel, concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. Ezekiel, when he was seeing, remember, God brought him into Jerusalem. Then he seen the six men armed with battle axes. This is real. Then he said, as they went out, he seen one of the 25 leaders, Benaiah or whatever his name was. He died right there in his vision. This is real. This is coming down. This is true. Judgment. And as he was doing it, he said, oh, Lord God, are you going to destroy everyone in Israel? Because he's seen it. He's got a foretell. He's prophesied. God brought him into the future to be able to see it. But notice, God saying, Ezekiel, son of man, you're going to be comforted concerning this disaster. Look at verse 23. and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you will know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it in it, says the Lord God. You're going to be comforted, Ezekiel. You know, those that repent, those that seek Him, desire to be with Him, those that are uncomfortable in their sin, those that fellowship in the light, those that hear His word and receive the trimmings, the prunings, the correction, the reproof. Reproof means, you're wrong, man. That's what reproof means. Pointing out, you're wrong. That's what God's word does for us. Correction means, this is how you get right. Instruction in righteousness, how you stay right. Doctrine is all that's true and good and right. What God's word brings forth through and in us as we study it, we cling to it, we hear it. Oh, perhaps they'll listen. You know, they're a rebellious lot. See, God's still patient with us. And He loves us and He's merciful with us. And He allows us to get away with certain things. And it takes time so often for us to get clobbered. And yet, we're not to misconstrue His patience. Not to be comfortable in our sin. God's ways. As God spells it out for Ezekiel, how he will receive comfort. You're going to see the judgment, and you're going to be comforted by it. Because it's right. God is holy. He's just. You know, the Bible says that when He's pouring out His wrath in the book of Revelations, you know, the angels or the 24 elders are crying out, righteous are You, Lord, as He's judging the world's sin. Holy are You, Lord. Righteous are Your ways. Because He's holy. From this perspective, to see Him, you'll receive comfort. You'll be comforted. You'll be comfortable. I think, you know, it's Father's Day. And at Father's Day, Father gets to make all the calls. What do you want to do today? Where do you want to eat today? You know, whatever. Be comfortable. You know, I want to get in one of them zero gravity chairs. You know, sip on a big, fresh lemon icy. And the truth about being comfortable and how God desires us to be comfortable in Him, in His word, and the real truth about being in Him. Perhaps we will listen. Judgment is coming, the Bible tells us. The time has come. He spells it out. Time's up. I got a new proverb in Israel. No longer will the days be prolonged. It's coming. You know, that's a scary fact. One day it's going to just, the curtain is going to draw. Time's up as God pours out His judgment. Only if we repent with an open heart with Jesus are we secured from the judgment. That's how He marks us. Interesting. He said, even if Noah or Daniel or Job are in there, they can't save you. They won't deliver you. But Jesus, that's a different situation. He's the one that can save us. If He's in there, if He's in here, if He covers us, we're delivered, we're saved. His righteousness covers. And not to misapply God's patience and understand the comfort of His word. Choppy section. And yet, interesting, as Ezekiel goes into chapter 16, my grandfather told me a story years ago. He said, Ezekiel 16 and a 6. He went into a barbershop one time and he told me about a healing. He quoted a scripture from Ezekiel 16 and a 6. He says, I walked by thee, seen thee covered in thy own blood, and I said unto thee, live. And he told me about, you know, how this guy was cut and blood was spurting, and he laid his hand on this guy's wound and healed. A healing took place. And how, you know, the special, chapter 16 is so interesting about Israel and us and how it pertains. Let's stand. Choppy water, but beautiful island here coming up. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to be one that will listen. Perhaps we'll listen. I'll lay down our rebellion, our fight against him. Understand what he's calling us to do. Understand his word and the purpose of his word, to correct, to reprove, to instruct in righteousness, how to stay right. Lord, do give us ears to hear and hearts to follow and respond. We ask that you cover us, Lord, by your mercy, your grace. Help us not misunderstand your patience, doing something wrong if there's something in our heart. Cause us, Lord, to turn from sin, turn to you, make things right, walk in the light, not misconstrue your patience with us. Help us get right with you, Lord. Walk right, stay right, be right by your love, by your grace, mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the Lord be with you and cover you with his spirit and his love and his mercy and his grace, and help us stay close to him. You know, the simplest things we recall and recite from childhood. One is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His kingdom come. His will be done. To live for his will, honestly. And, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. To stay close to our shepherd. Lay down our desires. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. May he, may we be responsive to him and his love, and be in tune with his will. In Jesus' name, amen.